Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let me just repeat one phrase from that scripture reading we read from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 9. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. My dear friends in Christ, an amazing thing happened after Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven. His disciples took seriously the call to mission that he had given them to go and make disciples of all nations. They did it. They started spreading. The Holy Spirit gave them an impetus to go throughout the world. And that impetus has continued to this day. It's an amazing thing to think that out of a planet of close to 8 billion people today, 2.4 billion, or close to one-third of them, call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. And it's been that way for quite a while. And it's what really is amazing is how that has taken place in very personal ways. We think, for example, that there was a man in Iran who used to be a member of the Taliban, not only a member of the Taliban, but one of their executioners, killing people who did not share the faith of Allah until he couldn't sleep anymore at night. And then one day he heard the message of Jesus Christ and came to believe in Jesus as his Savior. Or we think of some of the gatherings in Afghanistan, where, of course, Christianity is not a permitted religion. But where one night there were 25 young men gathered in an apartment secretly listening to a Christian broadcast and calling into that broadcast to get more information to learn about the message of the gospel. We think of people in China and how after 70 years of persecution from 1949 till now, the number of Christians that are in China have grown by a factor of 100-fold. House churches are blooming there. And in the jungles of South America, people who used to be burdened and pulled down by their superstitions are leaving those superstitions behind and coming to hear about Jesus Christ with faith. People from every tribe and nation and language and ethnic background are believing in the Jewish Savior. That's an astounding thing. And I hope you will join me in celebrating the fact that that mission continues to go on today through us. It's important for us to take seriously what Jesus said to his first disciples. And so today we join them in hearing a prayer that we ourselves echo. Lord of the harvest, send out workers into your harvest field. Let's see how that happens, especially in three ways. It happens with Jesus' heart. It happens using Jesus' people. And finally, it's sharing Jesus' message. If the message of the Christian church has been a powerful one, and if the mission has gone forth successfully, we'd have to say it started with the heart of Jesus himself. We saw that in today's gospel reading, where we're told Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. You know, ministry among people has always been an exhausting thing, but Jesus took it to the nth degree. He was constantly with people, loving people, sharing with people, healing people, losing sleep over people. And that reveals something about his heart, too, doesn't it? We're told when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. Yeah, that's a good word for our Savior, isn't it? The Greek word is splanchnizo, and it has the thought of his belly went out to them. His intestines went hurt for people, because he cared for them so much. I think of how my sister, who was a nurse in Africa for several years, talked about how when she'd come out to the clinic there in Malawi, she'd see hundreds of people gathered in line, just waiting for the nurses to come and help them with their ailments and the ailments of their children. And her heart would hurt for them. She had compassion for them. Well, multiply that by a thousandfold for Jesus, who had compassion for the people of this world. They were harassed and helpless. That's an interesting word, too, that they were harassed. Literally, they were skinned, like a sheep might have been skinned for a dinner or something like that. That was the word that he used to describe very vividly how spiritually they were being harassed and helpless by the false teachers of their day, by their sins, and by the pounding of, that Satan was giving to them. He wanted them to have eternal life. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's why he taught his disciples to pray, ask the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into his harvest field. That was his big picture command, wasn't it? That God would not forsake the people of this world. And that just as there was a harvest of corn or a harvest of rice or a harvest of wheat that desperately needed people to go out and bring it in, so there is a precious harvest of souls that God alone can see. But he sends human beings out to bring them in by his gospel. Let's make this personal. Let's remind ourselves that the Lord is calling us to that same harvest. Remember, it was that calling that saved you. Somewhere along the line, somebody heard the voice of their good shepherd saying, go, spread the good news of this gospel. And that gospel touched your heart. And you came to believe that Jesus loved you, that your sins were forgiven, and that you had eternal life in heaven. It is that calling, it is that mission to which the Lord calls all of us today. We want to be known as a church that cares. We've gone on record as saying that. What greater care can we show, though, than the care for people's souls, the care that moves us to open up our mouths with that beautiful gospel of Christ, as we will shortly see. This is a church that is actively praying, isn't it? And working for the salvation of souls. May we always rejoice to be a part of that effort. This is a mission that is done with Jesus' heart. But we quickly find out that this is a mission done with Jesus' people as well. In your Bible, you might notice that at this point, the chapter changes from chapter 9 to chapter 10. Actually, in the original Bible, there was no such break. As soon as Jesus had told his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into the harvest field, we're told he turned to them and he gathered them together and called them. We're told he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In other words, his disciples were to be the answer of the very prayer that they prayed to their Father. We know the names of those disciples. You don't have to know these names in order to get to heaven, but it's good to be familiar with these ones that Jesus designated his apostles, the ones who were sent out, which is what the word means in his name. You remember Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, sometimes we call him the doubter, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, who was a political zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the same one who would betray him, also called to be his apostle. These were ordinary men who were called to be Jesus' apostles, weren't they? But they were given extraordinary powers, powers to heal, powers to drive out demons, setting apart those apostles as being separate from ordinary preachers and evangelists. And they came from every walk of life, didn't they? Some of them were fishermen for a living. Others of them were money men, like Matthew, who was the tax collector. Others were political men. But they were certainly not perfect men. They were honored men. You might recall how last week we made the point that God does not call the worthy, But instead, he honors the unworthy with a call. That's what he did with these 12. You know, God continues to use ordinary people to get his work done. How often people say to themselves, well, I can't do the work of evangelism. I can't tell people about Christ. I'm just an ordinary day worker. Who am I? I'm not specially trained. But in some ways you are. You were baptized into Christ. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You know that Jesus died for your sins, and that's where evangelism begins. On this Father's Day weekend, I'd like to point out maybe a special thought in this regard, a reminder that God uses ordinary men to get his work done. This is a call today to do God's work of caring for the next generation. You who have been so blessed to be fathers, God simply calls you to be a part of your children's lives. You don't have to be Superman. You don't have to be to accomplish great things. It's much more just being present with your children and being the man that God has created you to be. Nurture your children's bodies. Go ahead, provide for them a house and clothing and shelter and food. But even more than that, nurture your children's souls too. We think of how the Lord called fathers to this in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the nurture and training of the Lord." You could say this is the work of angels, but the Lord says, "No, this is the work of my chosen people." I would also include the thought today, and I'm speaking especially to you men out there, be present in this generation. Let our reputation not be just known as a generation who knew how to play the best video games or who knew how to catch the biggest fish or who knew how to take the greatest vacations, but instead that we are a generation that is engaged in the greatest work of all, the work of saving souls for Jesus Christ. Obviously, this isn't just men's church, and there were many women who followed Jesus who carried out this great work of sharing the gospel of salvation with the world. But today, let's men live up to the call that God has given to all of us. Be his witnesses in this world, starting at home. And then comes the third thing. When Jesus sent out these disciples, he didn't send them out without equipping them. He actually gave them the very message and work and tools they needed to do it. And so we see that as Jesus goes out into the world through his people, he does so by sharing his message. We're told these 12 were sent out by Jesus with instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. He didn't want them going there at this point, even though Jesus had a great love for the Gentiles. But he wanted especially to reach the lost people of Israel. And as they go, he says, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." That's the message you should share. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He sent them out with this beautiful message, the message of God's kingdom of salvation, a kingdom which, by the way, would be brought by Jesus himself, wouldn't he? By his coming into the world, by his living in our place, laying down his life for our dirty lives, dying for us, and then raising again from the dead. This Savior of ours would be the perfect substitute. He would bring Jesus' kingdom of salvation, totally separate from the kingdom of this world. And they would be armed with powerful signs to do this, signs of God's kingdom, power over sickness and demons. And finally, giving away the free riches of God's kingdom, we might say, the riches of forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Human beings would be called to do this. It was an amazing privilege that God was giving to these men, even as it might have been breathtaking for them, thinking that he had called them to do that. You know, it continues to be a breathtaking mission for our generation as well, one that we might not feel worthy about. He may not give us miraculous signs to do, but certainly the work that we are called to do is miraculous. St. Paul would say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." It would accomplish miraculous things, as that word would not return to God empty, but would accomplish what he desires. It'll achieve the heavenly purpose for which he sent it. You know, we in our church, we have adopted a phrase, a mission, that we want to make Christ known, to know Christ and to make his love known in our homes, communities, nation, or world, and world. In our homes, we do this certainly as parents among our children, grandparents, siblings. In our communities, we do it as a gathered church that adopts a mission that carries into our community and draws people into this local congregation to come to know Jesus Christ. And in the world, we work together with thousands of other congregations and hundreds of thousands of other Christians through our Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod to make sure that this message does not stop with our generation, but continues long beyond through our worker training programs and through home and world mission efforts. You and I will continue to pray for many things in our lives. We will continue to pray for blessings on our families and communities, on caring for the hurting, and peace for our country. But there, let's let no prayer ever become more important than the beautiful prayer that's before us today. The prayer that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers like us into his harvest field, into our homes, into our communities, to our schools and workplaces, wherever the Lord connects us with human beings. And as we pray, "Lord, send out workers into your harvest field," let's also answer that prayer with the thought, "Lord Jesus, send me, send me." Amen.